This summer, we're in a series called A Life of True Worship, and we have been searching out all summer what it means to live as a true worshiper, and we identified what worship is not pretty clearly, and then we identified what worship is. We looked at some of the barriers to worship, this worship war that we kind of find ourselves engaged in, and we've been kind of diving into that all summer. But then the last 2 weeks, if you were here, God sent us a wake-up call, and he told us to stay, what? Awake. And it was pretty direct and pretty clear, and I know he woke me up physically, and there was certainly some spiritual wake-up that happened as well. But he sent, I believe, for our church, a wake-up call. And if you weren't here or you want to listen to either or both of those messages, from the last 2 weeks, they're out at the Welcome Center. In fact, I guess I would strongly encourage you, if you didn't hear either or both of those, to check them out, because I think it is an impactful message that God sort of gave to us and where we're going. You know, the church, and we're not going to go deep into this, but the church can very easily get drowsy. We can very easily lose our edge and lose our spiritual focus and lose our spiritual awakeness. I made up that word last week. I'm going to go with it. We can lose that, can't we? Any one of us individually or corporately, we can do it. And God has a significant plan for us. I know that. And he sent us a wake-up call to get ready for that plan. So anyway, those are kind of the two things that we're working with, sort of a life of true worship and a stay awake kind of moment. And I found a wonderful passage in Scripture. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. We're going to read some from John chapter 4. If you don't have your Bibles, you didn't bring it, in the pew Bible in front of you, it's on page 888. I think you're going to want a Bible in front of you. We're going to kind of walk through some passages this morning. This is it's kind of a neat story because it's Jesus' longest teaching on worship. And so in the life of Jesus, he packs more into his teaching on worship in this passage than any other. But at the same time, this is a story of a real person who had a very significant wake-up call from Jesus herself. This is the woman of Jesus and the story with the Samaritan woman. And this story just fascinated me all week. And what we're going to look at this morning is actually four truths lived out in this story, this interaction of Jesus and this woman, four truths and things that define a true worshiper in the middle of a wake-up call. And I think that's where we're at. I think God is waking us up, and he's calling us to stay awake and to worship. Let's read John 4. We're just going to read the first few verses as we get started. And the first few is just kind of set up. John 4, verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. Now we're going to talk about why that is significant in a minute, and why it was odd in a minute. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now the sixth hour is noon in Hebrew time. Verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And the interesting, odd thing is this is not the normal time for when women would normally go and draw water. They wouldn't draw it at the hottest time of the day. They would wait until a much cooler time. Again, we'll talk about maybe why that's significant. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that even though this book, these words were written thousands of years ago by a variety of people, God, they can still speak very clearly to us today. These are still your words to us. And God, I want to ask this morning that your word would speak, that we would have ears to hear. God, even if we came in a little drowsy, and I know sometimes our weeks, they get long, they get difficult, and so we get a little bit sleepy, a little drowsy spiritually. I pray that this morning we would be awake and ready and engaged and prepared and humble so that you can speak directly to us. God, open up our eyes and our ears. Holy Spirit, do that work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we're going to look at this morning is we're going to actually look at four different aspects of living a life of true worship related to this woman who had a wake-up call. So four truths. I want to read three verses again just to get our context. Let's read verses 7 to 9 from John 4. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now, Elise, if we can bring that text, here we go. I looked at this response. First of all, Jesus proactively went into her life. We see that. He went into Samaria. Okay, we understand that. But then she asked this question, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Now, the Bible doesn't normally tell us the tone that people use when they talk. So when you read this, what tone do you think she had? How many of you, when you first read this, thought she might have kind of a humble tone? Like a little bit humble? And how many of you think she had a heart? We don't know her tone. Now, we do know a little bit about her. We find out a little bit more, and we're going to read more about her in a minute. But we don't know whether she was humbly saying, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me?" We don't know if she had been so hardened because of life. She's like, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan? We don't know her tone. But tone is very important because that tone would show a heart attitude. Now, I want to bring up a map. This trip, at least let's bring that map up. This trip that Jesus was making, he was making a significant trip and he was going from Judea up to Galilee, and that was a common path that people would take. And Samaritans, just so we know a little bit about them, they were Jewish people who had intermarried with other Gentile groups. Because of the dispersion that had happened, they were sort of forced to intermarry. And they did. And so the Jewish people who were purely Jewish looked down on Samaritans. In fact, they didn't even see them as God's people whatsoever. They rejected them. They despised them. They felt that they were lower class citizens. They didn't really fit. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where you feel like you don't really fit. You don't belong. You're marginalized. But that's what Samaritans felt. And when Jewish people would travel from Judea up to Galilee, you can see that northern straight trip, they wouldn't even go through Samaria. They would take the long way around so they wouldn't even have to enter their town. That's how despised Samaritans were to many devout Jews. And so when Jesus made the decision to go straight through Samaria, it was significant. Jesus didn't dodge the marginalized. He didn't take time to go around the lives of the rejected. Now, can't we do that sometimes? Don't we sometimes live our life around the marginalized? Don't we? I mean, isn't that the difference between religion and Jesus? Like, religion avoids the mess and avoids the messy people and avoids the conflict and avoids the people who are less than. Doesn't a religious heart do that? But Jesus didn't do that, did he? He went right through. He met this woman right where she was. Now, this interaction between Jesus and this woman was unheard of for two reasons. Number one, this was a man talking to a woman. In that culture, for that to happen publicly was unheard of. Men would not lower themselves to talk to a woman. Now, that's not how it is in our culture whatsoever. The other thing, as we said, he was a Jewish man talking to a Samaritan woman. Incredibly condescending. And this woman must have been thinking, "Are you serious? This Jewish man is going to stop and talk to me, the marginalized, the rejected, the lower class citizen? Are you serious?" There's a picture here. This is our first truth. True worshipers humbly ask that question, are you serious? True worshipers ask the question, God, are you serious? You humbled yourself for me? Jesus, you condescended. Christ, the exalted Son of God, you humbled yourself for me? This woman must have been blown away that this Jewish man coming straight through her town, her world, her place that most people avoided, came straight to her and interacted with her. Are you serious? The King of Kings wants a relationship with me. Now, we talk of that in our church all the time. Jesus wants a relationship with you. Don't we? But do we think about that? The God of the universe that handcrafted, formed everything, wants an individual, personal relationship with you and with me. The King of Glory became a man. The Almighty Exalted Christ became human, and not only became human, but died, but gave his life. You know, a life of true worship requires that we humbly ask, are you serious? God, you did that for me? Does the gospel still blow you away? You know, sometimes the gospel, when we get sleepy, becomes old news. When we get spiritually sleepy, the gospel becomes something we've heard 100 times. And when somebody shares it, yep, I've heard that. I've accepted that. Yep, Jesus became a man, died for me. And it becomes almost cliche, something we've heard so much it just passes by. But when we are fully awake and engaged in this life and we think about what Jesus did, God became man for the sake of sinful man, we say, are you serious? This is too good to be true. True worshipers are humbled by the gospel, consistently humbled by what Jesus did. So let me ask you this morning, when you hear the gospel and you hear the good news that Jesus Christ, the God-man, died on a cross for you, does it humble you? To wonder why and to think, are you serious, is the first step in living a life of true worship. Let's keep reading in this text. John 4, let's pick it up in verse 10. Jesus answered her after her question, are you serious? If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. I love this statement. There's two things here. If you just knew the greatness of this gift. Do you ever think that with your friends who don't know Jesus yet? Man, I just wish your eyes were opened if you only knew how good this gift is. And if you and then it says, doesn't just stop at a gift, and who it is. If you only know the gift of eternal life, and if you only knew my Jesus. Do you ever think that? That's what Jesus was saying. He said, and if you only knew, you would have asked me, not me asking you. You would have been coming to me, not me coming to you. If you knew how good this was, you would have asked me, eternal life is available. Verse 11, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. You can see these two people are on two different places. Jesus is talking about living water. She's talking about water, water. Verse 13, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. We sang about that living water this morning. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus was talking about eternal life. Jesus was talking about a spiritual truth that she could have her soul's thirst fulfilled forever. That the thirst that her soul has would be totally fulfilled. And she's still thinking about physical water. And that's obvious. It's clear. The physical water in the well was right there. It's where Jesus met her. So we don't come down too hard on her. But Jesus is trying to get her to change her focus. trying to get her to adjust and say, you know, maybe this is more than just physical. Maybe this life is more than just what's sitting right in front of me. Maybe this life is about more than all the stuff that this life looks like with these physical eyes. Well, that's the second truth. True worshipers must change their focus. True worshipers must change their focus. I had to ask this question. Doesn't an obsession with the physical world stop us from living a life of true worship? Doesn't the fixation on everything that is around us sometimes stop us from adoring Christ? Doesn't the here and now in our families and our jobs and all the things and the stuff and the things of this world, and doesn't that stop us and hinder us sometimes? Doesn't the physical sometimes get in the way? Now, he's not saying separate yourself from the physical world. We live in this world, and jobs and people and stuff and relationships, that's all a part of it. He's not saying go separate yourself from that. He's saying change your focus in the middle of your life. In the midst of everything that you do on a daily basis, get your spiritual focus and your attention onto Jesus. Get your focus, change it. This woman was fixated, and it's understandable, on the physical water in the well, and Jesus was saying, I got a spiritual water that's going to satisfy you for life. I got something better. But the physical was stopping her from seeing the true spiritual that was available for her. You know, sometimes this happens practically. In church this morning, I came in, and we know that worship is not exclusively about what we do on Sunday mornings. In fact, we said worship isn't about a place that we come to. But so many times through music and through our praise team, we have an opportunity to worship God. And this morning I came in and I wanted to worship God through music. But instead of doing that, I started looking around and seeing if other people were worshiping. And I missed worship. Doesn't that happen? Doesn't the physical sometimes hinder us from really worshiping him? That's a reality. He's not saying separate and get out and go seclude yourself. We're not a seclusive people. We are people who are integrated fully into life, but who are focused on Jesus in the midst of that. True worshipers change their focus. Let's keep going in this text. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, now this, if you remember, before we go here, she was talking about water. Jesus was talking about water and wells and all of this. And I think, as I've been thinking about this next statement that Jesus makes, this is one of the most random statements of Jesus ever. This is like pulling out of somewhere else that it didn't apply. You ever been with somebody who just gives these random, you know, like they pull something out of here and you're thinking, where did that come from? That must have been what this was like for this, because this was random. Random, did not apply to anything that they had been talking about. Let's read this. But this is also her wake-up call. This is her stay awake moment. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. What? We're talking about water. What does my husband have to do with anything? The woman answered him, I have no husband. Here's the wake-up call. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Think about yourself as a person who has had five spouses, five husbands, and now you're not married and you're living with someone. Imagine the rejection that this woman must have felt in just that. We don't know whether she initiated them, but most often in that culture, the men initiated the divorces. So more likely than not, this woman was rejected five times by five different men. Imagine the pain. Imagine the hurt. Imagine what this woman must have felt when she's having just a normal conversation and all of a sudden, out of the blue, Jesus brings up her greatest place of hurt Imagine that. She must have been thinking, what? Why would he bring that up? And this is not only her greatest place of hurt, but this may have been, from her perspective, her greatest place of sin. You know, the rabbis in that culture would have said, and this is how odd that whole thing had gotten by the time of Jesus. The rabbis would have said, two divorces are fine, but any more than two and it's not allowed. You're allowed two. Well, she way exceeded that. And her current living arrangement would not have been cool by the rabbis. But he took her to her greatest place of hurt and her greatest place of sin in this woman's life. It wasn't very nice. It wasn't very comfortable. It wasn't very appropriate in a lot of ways to bring this up at that time. But this is the truth. This is the third truth of true worshipers. True worshipers come face to face with their sin. To be a true worshiper of Christ, we must come face to face with our sin and with our hurt and with our pain that many times follows that sin. We can't ignore it. We can't shove it under the rug. We can't pretend like it doesn't exist. A true worshiper comes face to face with whatever that sin is in their life, because it clearly shows us our need for Jesus. As I was thinking about times of personal worship in my life, and I realized I had a couple this summer, one of them when I was on vacation in Door County, and I remember where I was and where I was sitting, and I had a time of incredible worship with Jesus. But it came from a time when I was incredibly broken about something in my life that I just wasn't doing right. When I came face to face with that sin, and I got really gut-level honest with God, and he revealed that to me after a time of brokenness, it became an incredibly worshipful moment. An incredible time of true worship. I didn't sing. I didn't do a lot of things, but there was nothing that I was adoring and lifting up more than Jesus himself. When we realize how much we need him, worship starts flowing. When we understand our need because of our sin, now I know, and this is doctrinal, that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross, we are forgiven of all of our sin. Amen? That's our doctrine. That's what we believe. But we still sin. And we still can be broken over that sin. And when we come face to face with the stuff, we don't live there in condemnation, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But when we identify the stuff that still needs working out in our life, and we get honest and we get real and we say, God, I don't have it all figured out yet, and I'm still a work in progress. And God, I'm sorry for the stuff that I do. Something happens that we can just begin to worship. And Jesus wanted this woman to experience true worship, but she had to come face to face with her sin. Let's read the final passage in this story, in this text. Verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." That made me laugh. That's the understatement of the world. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Can we bring that map back up? When she said, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain," that was a mountain that was just south. If you can see where Sukkar is, it was just south of there, and it was called Mount Gerizim. And what the Samaritans had done, because they weren't allowed to worship in the temple in Jerusalem, they built their own temple on the mount in Samaria. So they had constructed their own temple because they weren't allowed to worship in the place where the pure Jews were. They built their own temple, and that's where they were worshiping. And so when she said, "We worship on this mountain," she was referring to the temple that the Samaritans worshiped in. But then she also knew that Jerusalem was the place where the real temple was, quote unquote. Verse 21, let's go back to the text. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. Okay, verse 21. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Jesus was saying worship is not about a physical location. Worship is something deeper. That's why we have to rewrite our thinking that we are coming to church to worship. Now, we can worship when we come to church, but we come to church because we've lived a life of worship. Worship is not about a physical place. You can worship in any physical place. Jesus was making this turn, this significant turn in what worship would become. And now he's going to define it, this beautiful verse 23. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers, that's our heart, my friends, be a true worshiper, will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Two things that define a true worshiper, spirit and truth. Spirit is the internal part. Spirit means that worship starts here, in the deepest place that I am. Worship does not start with my mouth. It does not start with my hands. It does not start with my life. True worship starts internally when I start raising God above everything else in my life in here, in my heart. I start elevating him and he is worthy above everything else. That's true worship. And then it says it's in truth. And that's opposed to false worship. Now, we mentioned very early on, everybody worships something. People are created to worship. Whether they come to church or not, they're worshiping. They might be worshiping themselves. They might be the God of their own universe. They might be worshiping their stuff. They're living life for the possessions. They might be worshiping their success, so they're living to have prestige. We don't know, but everybody is worshiping something. Jesus said, true worshipers worship him in here, and they worship him in the truth of this. So the only true worshipers on the planet are the ones that are worshiping God through Jesus. That's true worshipers. True worship must engage our head and our heart at the same time. True worship must engage our emotions and our intellect at the same time. True worship is about worshiping spirit and in truth. I want to end actually this morning with a definition, a sort of a biblical Greek definition. There's our last truth about true worshipers. They worship and they adore him in spirit and in truth. We're going to read the definition of the word from this text of worship. But I want to ask you a question first, everybody. Have you ever owned a dog? How many of you in this room have owned a dog? Raise your hand. Excellent. Have you ever seen the way your dog looks at you? When he likes you. Not when you give your dog a bone, or when you come home from work, or when you do whatever you do, you sit in the chair and they jump in your lap and they just look at you. Or when they start licking you, appropriately or not. They start licking your hand and kissing you. You know how a dog, a loyal dog, looks at his master? Have you experienced that? Let's look at the Greek definition for worship. It's the Greek word proskuneo. There it is. Here's what it means. To adore, like a dog kissing his master's hand. Jesus is calling us to live a life of worship, which is a life of adoration. You know, when a dog sees his master after maybe being gone from him for a while, he cannot wait to spend a little time. He just wags. What are we going to do? I love you. You know I love you. And the dog just can't wait. You want to take a walk? You want to sit? A dog's life revolves around their master. And it is one of adoration. If a dog could speak, and there's some good movies where dogs do talk. But if a dog could speak, it would just, I can't believe you're my master. I adore you. I love you. I'll do anything as long as it's us doing it together. Can we just be together? Can we hang out? That's the way a dog looks at his master. And Jesus is saying, that's the way I want you to look at me. We are to live a life of total, utter, unabandoned adoration of Jesus. Now we have to ask ourselves, does our relationship with Jesus look like that? Do we think of it like that? Have you ever thought that Jesus wants that kind of closeness with you? Because true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. Have you ever felt that closeness with Jesus? You know, there's a part of you and I that yearns for that. And then there's a part of us that thinks, whoa, that's a little close. The spirit inside of us, it says, cries out from Galatians, Abba, Father, I want closeness. I want even intimacy with you, God. And that's what he's looking for from us. That's what he's looking for. True worshipers adore him in spirit and in truth. I don't know if that would define your relationship with Jesus at this point. Whether it does or it doesn't, I really want to encourage you. That's what he's looking for. It says the Father is looking for people who are going to worship him and adore him like that. Unabandoned adoration. But I will tell you to live that, and this is from my life, we have to be fully awake. If we are not fully awake, the stuff of this world will wrap us up. It'll take us away from that total unabandoned adoration, and it'll focus us on the here and the now and the physical water. When Jesus is saying there's real water, there's living water, there's something more. I want to encourage us this week. I know this is going to be hard, but I want to encourage every person in here to do this week. Take some time away from other people, from distraction, from whatever else it is that causes life to feel. Take some time and get away and adore Jesus. Think of him in that way that he wants you to just be with him. Like a dog just craves being with his master. Now that's going to mean you're going to have to set aside some time. You might have to write it in your daily planner. You might have to put some times from somewhere to somewhere else. But I really want to encourage you, because there's a life of true worship that Jesus is just wanting us to enter into. Take some time this week and adore the only one who's worth it. You know, a true worshiper humbly asks, are you serious? That's too good to be true. A true worshiper changes their focus from the physical to the spiritual each day. A true worshiper comes face to face with their sin and their continued need for God's grace in their life. And a true worshiper adores Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this day that just like that woman in Samaria, you came right down into our world. You humbled yourself. You lowered yourself. You brought yourself into this place that is so much lower than you. And you did that for us. Lord God, the gospel humbles us when we truly think about what you did and who you are. And I pray it continues to. Heavenly Father, I ask this week that you would give us, that you would individually walk down this path of what it looks like to be in total adoration. And then God, as we come back together corporately, may we be people who worship because we've worshiped. May we be people who adore you together because we've adored you on our own. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this story doesn't end there. It's a pretty amazing finish. If you read the rest of chapter 4 of John, you'll see that this woman goes back to her town and starts proclaiming the amazing stuff that Jesus did. And so this broken, marginalized, rejected woman the lowest of the low becomes an ambassador for Christ. And it says that many believed because of her testimony. So Jesus doesn't, he meets us in that place of marginalized and broken and hurting and rejected, but he doesn't leave us there. He gives us a hope. He gives us a reason and a purpose. We were people who were marginalized, but then let's go out and be ambassadors for him. Amen? God bless.